Let's do now what Christians have been doing for, over 2,000 years. Gathering together in some sort of space, listening to the scriptures and to a teaching or a preaching upon those scriptures so as to discern together a word from the Lord. So if you would stand with me for the reading of the word, let us hear the word of the Lord. Our first reading is the second part of Peter's famous post-Pentecost sermon, Acts chapter 2, 14a, and then verses 36 through 42. Hear the word of the Lord. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then our gospel reading is the second half of the Road to Emmaus story, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 28. As they came near the village of Emmaus, to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged Jesus strongly, saying, stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? The same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions, and they gathered together, and they were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Be seated, everyone. Let's pray. So, God, now we do, as I've said, what Christians have been doing since there's been Christians, gathering around the scriptures, eating a meal, listening for your voice, watching for your presence. We're doing this now. Admittedly, in strange times and in strange spaces. But you transcend all of that. You are not bound or confined by any space issues. And you, by your gracious initiative, will reveal yourself to us if we would have but eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and the courage to obey you. And so we trust you in this moment around the scriptures to reveal yourself to us. In Christ's name, may it be so. Amen and amen. So you get the feeling that after the resurrection, Jesus was constantly on the move. Jesus didn't seem interested in staying in one space for more than just a few moments of revelation. There was no time to waste, apparently. When Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in John's gospel, he said, don't hold on to me, Mary, I've got to go. You go and tell the others. In Matthew's Easter story, you may recall that the angel himself seemed to be in a hurry as well. He rolled that gravestone out of the way, and then he plopped himself down upon it, sat on it, and he said, take a look, he's not in there. Now get going, there's work to be done. Well, on their way, the ladies met Jesus. They encounter him. He says to them, go ahead and meet me in Galilee. And then they have that meeting in Galilee, and there's no long reunion, no hugging and backslabbing, no congratulations, Jesus, you're not dead, now let's go kill some Romans. None of that. just marching orders. Baptize people into my way. Teach them everything that I taught you. Teach them what it means to be obedient, missional members of the reign of God on earth. In other words, make disciples. After Easter, Jesus was on the move, and he wanted this church to get moving. Now, in Luke's account of the post-resurrection Jesus, we find this very interesting story that we just heard read about two of Jesus' disciples on the move, walking to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus was a forgettable place, not like Jerusalem. It was a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and I suppose, kind of like Nazareth, not much good came out of Emmaus. Nothing of notoriety came from Emmaus. These disciples, these two disciples, one is never even named. They're not important people, not on the top tier of Jesus' disciples' organizational chart, like Peter or James or John. This was just an ordinary moment in their lives after an extraordinary event, going to a small village called Emmaus. Maybe they were on their way back home to grieve and to lay low for a while. My parents have a painting in their living room. You may have seen this. It's a very popular painting among Christians, right? Have you heard of this painting, The Road to Emmaus? The Road to Emmaus. It was painted by a guy by the name of the famous artist, Robert Zund. Okay, he's not famous. No one ever heard of him. I had to Google him. It was painted in 1877. Lots of Christians have this painting in their homes. He was not, Robert Zund was not a well-known artist, not a great work of art, I suppose, by artistic standards. See, Jesus has this interesting ability to transform ordinary places, ordinary practices, ordinary people, raising meaning up from the raw material of human activities. And when we are able to see the divine in the ordinary, we Christians call it revelation. And revelation is a gift. We see. We see a thing, a chore, our work, a stranger, our loved one, as if for the very first time. There is something about that thing, that moment, those words, that stranger, revealing deeper meaning, truth, even the presence of divinity. Like the patriarch Jacob, after his famous dream of angels ascending and descending on the ladder, remember what he said? The Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it, but I do now. The village of Emmaus would have been surely forgotten to the annals of antiquity. These two men would have been surely forgotten as well. But Jesus comes along, and before you know it, the moment, the meal, the interaction, the conversation is crackling with unforgettable revelation. One moment you are blind to the presence of the divine. The next moment you can see the beauty and the meaning and the truth that had always been there all the time. It's called revelation. So, in our story, Luke tells us about two very sad disciples making their way out of Jerusalem, heading toward Emmaus, whereupon they are confronted by a stranger and ask the simple question, what are you guys talking about? Well, they were talking about what everyone was talking about. It was all the buzz in Jerusalem, just like COVID-19, all the headlines, every news outlet, COVID-19 all the time. Everyone, similarly, was talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. So one of the disciples named Cleopas said to the stranger, my translation, have you been hiding under a rock? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who has not heard of the news of the death of Jesus? So, the disciples tell the stranger the story. Jesus of Nazareth, handed over by the religious establishment in Jerusalem to the political powers of the Roman Empire. He's put to death on a cross, just like they knew he would be. Our hope of messianic liberation crushed forever. Some of our women, though, they claim that his tomb is empty and that an angel said that he is alive, if you can trust angels, but that's what they claim. Well, then the stranger gives them an earful about their weak faith, offers astonishing insight into why God's Messiah suffered the way he did, gives them a significant lecture on the narrative of the Bible, beginning with Moses, right down through the prophets. So they come basically to a fork in the road, one way to Emmaus, the other way to some other village that we'll never hear of. The stranger, interestingly, Luke tells us, the stranger continues to go straight, as if he were going to go on without them. Luke tells us this detail. But the disciples, well, they urge the stranger. They beseech the stranger. Stay with us. Abide with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. Such strange urgency in the disciples' invitation. They must sense that more is riding on this encounter than meets the eye. Revelation is afoot. The stranger remains present to them by their invitation. Whoever the stranger is, he will not force himself upon unwilling people. He will not bully. He will not coerce. He's not like that guy sitting next to you in the airplane who just won't shut up, even though you've got your nose stuck in a book and noise-canceling headphones on your head. True story. No. Jesus allows us to go to Emmaus by ourselves if that's what we want. If we want to go it alone, we can. Jesus allows us this terrifying freedom. Strong-willed toddler says to his parents, I do it by myself. If we say this to Jesus when we're adults, knowingly and willingly, our wishes are honored. Now, granted, Jesus, still a stranger to the disciples, approached them. Don't forget that detail. Jesus approached them, uninvited. He initiated the conversation, but he remained with them by their invitation. See, grace is, as we Wesleyans like to say, always prevenient. Always going before us. Always meeting us wherever we whenever we arrive, but it can be resisted, even refused. You can go to Emmaus by yourself if you want to. And this sad story is played out in a myriad of lives. Church-raised kids who leave the church and go to Emmaus all by themselves. Pastors who go it alone, relying on their gifts and their techniques and the latest fad, going to Emmaus all by themselves. Even entire churches resisting the new thing that God wants to do in them and among them, and they decide, nah, we'll go ahead and go to Emmaus by ourselves. This story of these two sad disciples on the road to Emmaus could have gone in an entirely different direction had they not offered hospitality to the stranger. But because of their hospitality, the stranger remained, and the road to Emmaus is the stuff of artistic imagination and, more importantly, revelation. So, they share a meal together. The stranger turns out to be the best house guest ever. He's invited as a guest at the dinner table, but he does all the work, breaking and blessing and serving the bread. The guest becomes the host in the story. So we have old friends from India And they visit us about every year. If we're lucky, we get to see them once a year. You've met them, Sarah and Sunil Dange. Sunil serves as the field strategy coordinator in the great country of India for the Church of the Nazarene. And they live in south central India in an extraordinary city called Bangalore. And they are truly great friends. We laugh a lot together when we are together. Sarah finds me funny even when I'm not trying to be funny, which can be a little annoying, but she makes fun of my American accent, especially the way I say the word water. She apparently wants to correct me by saying, you know, you really need to put a T in that word. But anyway, so Sarah also cooks a dinner or two in our kitchen when they visit. And I always look forward to this. Jane and the rest of us actually get out of the way and let Sarah do all the cooking. Because when it comes to cooking, you see, there are two ways. There's Sarah's way and there's the wrong way. So it's best just to stay out of Sarah's way. And I did tell Sarah and Sunil they would be in my sermon today, and I really hope you're watching. But anyway, Abby becomes their sous chef these days, becomes Sarah's sous chef, and the rest of us just stay out of her way and wait for the feast to arrive. And last time they were with us, it was a feast. I'll never forget. So, do you know when a house guest is really a friend? When the house guest becomes a host in your own home. That's how you know. Turns out that the stranger in Luke's story isn't the disciples' guest. He becomes their host at their dinner table. He takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, serves them the bread. Now, any half-baked Christian knows that there is more going on in this moment than meets the eye. And Luke tells the reader plainly, in the blessing and the breaking and the giving of the bread, the disciples' eyes are opened. And they see that Jesus is their host. It's called revelation. It's a gift of seeing for the first time the truth that has always been right in front of you. I was watching my daughter Lily work on her art in her studio, which is also our dining room table these days. One of the strange gifts of this pandemic is the fact that so many families are spending lots of time together. Jane just sent me a text this morning saying, what a wonderful gift that our girls get to be with us for this time, because one day we won't be together. And I said, yeah, it really is a gift. Anyway, so I was watching Lily working. She didn't know I was watching. She had earbuds in her ears, and she was humming along with the song. I think it was a Vampire Weekend song. And she was completely engrossed in her work, and her beautiful hair, those curly ringlets were hanging down on her shoulders. It was a brief moment of revelation for her dad. I could see my little girl as the young woman that she has become, as well as the accomplished artist she is becoming. It was a revelation, seeing the truth of what had always been there right in front of my eyes. When Jesus is present, you see, a conversation is never just a conversation. A meal is never just a meal. A loaf of bread is never just a loaf of bread. There is revelation to be revealed in the ordinary moments of life if we have eyes to see. Truth and beauty are revealed for those who have eyes to see. Holiness is found in ordinary places for eyes wide open. There is a revelation to be found in every moment. Sometimes we refer to this way of seeing as sacramental vision here at Table Life, seeing God in the ordinary. We learn, you see, we learn every week how to see when we come to the Lord's table. At the table, we're given a revelation and the ability to see in the ordinary God's presence. Over the years, I've come to understand how much I depend upon revelation for the work I do as a preacher. And I think in these days, perhaps more than ever. If you are a part of Table Life Church, you know that we're very serious when it comes to preaching here. We attend to our words carefully. And I'm not talking just about myself. I'm talking about our staff, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Becky. We take homiletics very seriously. See, we believe that when a preacher is preaching from the inspired scriptures, preaching the gospel of Jesus, staying true to the scriptures, that Jesus will be heard addressing his church through faith. Through the word of God in the scriptures, the word of God in Christ can be heard. So I have to admit, I get a little concerned when I hear the importance of the preaching moment being diminished in subtle ways in the midst of pandemic conversations about new missional endeavors. And this is not just because I'm a preacher, but because preaching has been and always will be a vehicle of divine revelation for the church. Not because of excellent syntax or theological insight, but because God condescends to inhabit the voice of the preacher so as to offer a revelation. It's a gift. It will always be a gift. The older I get, and now with this pandemic, the more I understand how much what I do is dependent upon the sheer gift of God's gracious disclosure. God's Spirit speaking to our spirit, sometimes in spite of the limitations of the preacher. Many years ago, I was asked to speak at a Gideon service. This is when I was a music school educator. I was asked to speak at a Gideon service in a youth detention center. I think it was in Columbus, Ohio. I was really young, you know, mid-20s, preaching to young men who were 5 to 10 years younger than me, 5 years younger than me. I was asked to speak to this group of young men, all dressed in their matching jumpers. They came in single-file line, sat down dutifully. Most of them were there just to break up the monotony of their day, I'm quite certain. And I have no idea what I said to them. I just opened my uneducated mouth and told them the story of how God got my attention, how Jesus became an actual presence in my life, how Jesus is in saving me from myself. And then, you know, I asked them if they would like to follow Jesus, they'd like to become a Christian. Maybe, you know, raise your hand and we'd talk to them one-on-one or give them some information. A small gathering, 20, maybe 30, I don't know, I don't remember, but I'll never forget. To my utter astonishment, when I asked them, would you like to follow Jesus? Every single hand went up, including the guard. I was flabbergasted. There was just revelation crackling in that room. And it most certainly wasn't about me. God made God's self known as a sheer, gracious gift. After more than 25 years of preaching, including my seminary education, my temptation is to rely upon my exegetical, hermeneutical, homiletical, rhetorical skills. I know that about me. But I perhaps witnessed more people come to faith in that one moment of uneducated utterance in that prison than in any single moment in my entire life. I preached mostly to churches, and I understand that. And don't get me wrong, I believe in education. I really do. My seminary education has given me the tools, the theological foundation, the biblical literacy, the sacramental vision I need all the time, especially in this pandemic. But still, I will take the gift of gracious revelation any day over rhetorical skills. Back to our story. Well, Jesus is still on the move. And after the disciples recognize the presence of Jesus in the breaking of the bread, he vanishes. It was just a fleeting moment of revelation. Then the disciples do some theological reflection upon what just happened. Jesus was with us the whole time. He helped us understand the scriptures like never before. By the way, as we often say here at Table Life, the greatest gift Jesus gives his followers is making sense of the Bible. He helps us see things in that book we could never see without him. And to be clear, some of the crazy things people do with the support of the Bible in the name of religion is done because they are reading the Bible without Jesus. The Bible without Jesus is a dangerous thing. So the disciples return to Jerusalem, and they tell the other disciples about their strange encounter with Jesus, his interpretation of the scriptures, and the meal that they shared together. And they told the other disciples, we could see him. We could see it was him. And we could see it the moment he took that loaf of bread and he broke it. And then, all of a sudden, his broken hand was serving us the broken bread. When his broken hand was serving us the broken bread, then we could see him. There was something about that moment. It was a revelation. Jesus is alive. Jesus is on the move. Well, the church has been on the move ever since, listening to the scriptures as their hearts are strangely warmed by experiencing the revelation of God through the scriptures, eating a meal and experiencing the presence of Jesus in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And that's, by the way, why we are here. That's why Christians all around this beautiful globe are this day still worshiping the Christ, pandemic or no pandemic. Easter is the story that only Revelation can convince us is true. Nobody in their right mind would believe this story, except that the Spirit of Jesus bears witness to our spirit, and it's called a revelation. William Willimon says that each dinnertime episode in Luke's gospel is a time of fellowship, controversy, and revelation. Jesus tells the religious professionals, remember that? He tells the religious professionals the stories of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son in Luke chapter 15 because those religious professionals were scandalized by Jesus' table fellowship, right? Jesus failed to make the proper distinction between persons who should be and who shouldn't be at his table. That is, Jesus refused to honor religious and cultural propriety when it came to the kind of people he ate with. Ragamuffins and scallywags and sinners like me and like Pat Carney. We talk a lot about the peculiar table fellowship habits of Jesus at our church, for obvious reasons. The table metaphor is the central image of our life together. We desire to be a people of exquisite hospitality because we worship the God revealed in Jesus, the consummate table host. So it should be no surprise to us that just as Jesus set the table for scallywags and ragamuffins in Luke's gospel, that he continues to do the same through the Spirit of Jesus in collaboration with the church of Jesus in the book of Acts. The story of Jesus just continues. Now the Spirit of Christ inhabits the church, and they start eating meals with people that should have never happened before, breaking boundaries of propriety, drawing people into, by the gracious initiative of God, the work of Christ in this world. I'm almost done. Last week, we listened to a portion of Peter's courageous sermon to that cynical crowd of the Jewish diaspora that had returned to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast day of Pentecost. And today, we heard Peter's conclusion of the sermon, and he said, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus you crucified. The Spirit of Jesus inhabits Peter's sermon and makes it a revelation. That cynical crowd is deeply moved
And they ask the question, what do we do? What do we do? The story continues, and we learn that 3,000 of those cynical, cosmopolitan Jewish people gathered in that place are baptized into the church, the mission of Jesus expanding in concentric circles of grace. Jesus revealed himself to those people through the preaching ministry of the church, not because Peter was a flashy preacher with cut abs and pearly white teeth and a beautiful head of hair and skinny jeans. None of that. It was a gift of grace. Jesus wants to be known by you. Jesus wants you to know him. And it could be in this very moment that your spirit has been moved by the Spirit of Christ, and this encounter online has become for you a revelation. What are you going to do about it? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.